Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And if you are a member, guys, know this, that we are praying for you. Happy New Year to you as we embark on a new journey, a new year, to worship our Lord, to exalt our Lord. And the subject this morning is on prayer, specifically overcoming temptation in your lives. So that's one thing we know. Without a doubt, that we will face temptation. Maybe some of you right now, you are facing temptation. Maybe you've been praying this week because of temptation that you are facing, and you're asking the Lord to give you strength. If you're not going through a temptation right now, you will go through a temptation later on, okay? So this sermon is very, very much so practical, and we see that Jesus has overcome temptation in his life, but he also prayed for his disciples to overcome temptation as well. So with that said, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep. Take your rest later on. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes to see your will, your desire. We are conditioned to think it's about our will, our wants, but not your will. Our hearts are not conditioned to saying your will be done. We see you like a genie, God, one that grants us whatever we want. We want you to do what we think is right for us, and when you don't, we get mad. We get angry. But Lord, teach us your will, to seek your will, your kingdom first, and then all things will be added to us. But teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon today, the title for today's sermon is How to Overcome Temptation in Your Lives. How to Overcome Temptation in Your Lives. The Bible teaches us a lot about temptation. For example, we are told that temptation is not an option. Every single one of us will go through temptation in our lives. The Bible does not say if you will be tempted, but the Bible states when you will be tempted. The Bible also teaches us that temptation does not come from God himself. Temptation is from Satan. Satan tempts God's people to go against the will of God. So Scripture is clear about temptation. The Bible tells us that temptation is anything that goes against the will of God. So we will use this very loosely in our life whenever we're on a diet and we will say, well, I was tempted to perhaps eat that pie. Or for me, I broke my diet because I was tempted by Miss Tanya's bread pudding, right? So that we will say is a temptation. But when the Bible talks about temptation, it's not about breaking a diet. It's not about watching a movie. The Bible, when it talks about temptation, it talks about temptation in a sense of going against the will of God, that Satan tempts you to sin. Another thing the Bible teaches us that temptation itself is not a sin, but succumbing to temptation is a sin. When we think about temptation and we think about how Satan tempts us, it is wise to think about a woodpecker, right? An amazing animal, amazing bird. And we can learn about Satan tactics by looking at a woodpecker. A woodpecker makes this crazy noise and it attracts a lot of attention. And many of us in Louisiana, we hear that noise that woodpecker makes, but it attracts a lot of attention. And there is something amazing about its success. And it's very simple. A woodpecker goes to a tree and it keeps trying to get at that tree. It pecks over and over and over and over and over again until it gets a bug. And that's what it's looking for. If the wood is too hard or there's no bug, the woodpecker would move just a bit and start all over again. It will do it over and over and over until it gets whatever it's looking for. Friends, in the same way we think about Satan, this is exactly what he does. He comes at us over and over and over and over again. And look, when he notices that there is nothing here, he moves over and he starts over again until we succumb to another temptation. This is exactly what we notice about temptation. It is continual. It happens over and over in our lives. And when we find we have success in one temptation, here comes another temptation. And as we observe in this text, brothers and sisters, see for yourself, friends, the disciples of Jesus were experiencing the greatest temptation in their lives. They would experience the greatest temptation in their lives. Jesus said to them in verse 31 that they will all forsake him, that Peter will deny him. And here we notice that Jesus tells them how to overcome such temptation. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus says to his disciples here that they will sink in temptation. But how is it possible for them to overcome temptation? Watch and pray. But instead of watching and praying, we notice in the text that the disciples would be what? They will sleep. This is the posture that we find the disciples in. They are sleeping instead of watching and praying. But friends, don't miss this. This is not only the disciples that they will be tempted later on, but this is Jesus's greatest temptation. We notice in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted by the devil himself. That was a great temptation. But this temptation in Matthew 26 is the greatest despair that our Lord has ever faced on this earth. But how do you know it's a temptation? Although Satan is not mentioned here, notice that he is here, tempting our Lord. And in this great temptation, we notice that our great Savior overcame this temptation. So how can we learn how to overcome temptation in our lives? Friends, notice with me what our Lord said to his disciples. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus didn't say that in his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, but he's saying that here. One commentator has called this a passage that must be approached on our knees. D.A. Carson declared, "As his death was unique, so also was his anguish. Our best response to it is hushed worship." So we look at this text right now, and it's teaching us how to worship our God in spirit and in truth, that we can learn from his temptation, and we can overcome temptation in our own lives. Friends, there is great hope for you in your temptation. Look to Jesus. See how he overcame temptation, and you too can overcome the temptation in your life. Perhaps it's lust. Perhaps it's the temptation to cheat on your wife or your husband, to leave your family. Whatever temptation you're going through right now, know this, that Jesus has given you the power and victory in that temptation, over that temptation. This morning, I want us to observe two ways that we can overcome temptation in our lives. Two ways that we can overcome temptation in our lives. Very simple. See for yourself. The first is believers must be alert to pray to overcome temptation. Prayer is mentioned over and over and over in this passage of Scripture. We see this in verses 36 through 39 and then verses 42 through 46. Second, believers must declare war on their flesh to overcome temptation. That's kind of strong. We live in a world today when we hear of the word war, and immediately there is a sense of seriousness with us. There are rumors of wars. We know that wars are happening all over the place. And there are several things that we think of when we think of war. We think of death. And that's exactly what I want you to think of right here. Think of death. And the death is the flesh. We must declare war on the flesh for us to overcome temptation. This is no simple matter. This is a serious matter. And this is exactly what Jesus tells the disciples. We see this in verses 40 through 41. Friends, jump into the text together and see for yourself the first point. Believers must be alert to pray to overcome temptation in their lives. See for yourself what Jesus does here in verse 36. And then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Now, the first thing I need you to observe as we see that we must pray, we must approach prayer like a dog is obedient to his master. Here's a simple illustration. When a master puts a piece of meat on the floor or bread on the floor in order to train his dog, he places it on the floor, he looks at the dog and he says no as a dog tries to grab that meat or the bread or the treat. And when the master says no, the dog is tempted. But what the dog does, instead of looking at the piece of meat or the bread or the treat, the dog focuses on the master's face. Because he knows if he keeps looking at the meat, he will fall into temptation and he will disobey his master. So he looks at the master's face, and that encourages a dog to be obedient. Friends, when we think of us being obedient to God in the midst of temptation, instead of looking at our trials and temptation and difficulties, we need to look at the master's face, our God's face. And prayer is what's used for us to look at God's face in the midst of temptation. So again, when you are being tempted, try your best not to look at the temptation itself. When you are being tried, try your best not to look at your trials, but look at God. See what God is saying to you. And as we observe this, we see exactly what's going on. Come in closer, and I want you to write this down. Prayer allows us to look at the master's face in the midst of temptation. Prayer allows us to look at the master's face in the midst of temptation. Are you willing to look at his face? As we see this, we see first Jesus' temptation, but we also notice his great despair, right? See for yourself what the text mentioned, greatly sorrowful. In verse 38. And that leads us into understanding what has been fulfilled in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3. Jesus brought his disciples with him because he wanted them to share in the midst of his great despair. But we will notice that the disciples were unable to do such. They were unable to spend time with Jesus and pray with Jesus. They were unable to help him here. Not like Jesus needed the help of any man, but nevertheless, Jesus is personal with his disciples. and they were unable to do anything here. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3 explains how Jesus will be lonely, alone, when he goes through his greatest despair. Notice how Isaiah 63 is being accomplished here, fulfilled here. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. They lifeblood separated on my garment and stained all my apparel. Ben H. Price captures Jesus' isolation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Imagine, he brought his three closest disciples with him, and he asked them one simple thing: stay and pray with me. And they failed tremendously. He was alone. Ben H. Price, this is what he mentions: it was alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Alone, alone, he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone, alone. Friends, imagine, this Savior's sorrow was so intense. In Luke's parallel passage of Scripture, this is what Luke says about Jesus' sorrow here. Luke chapter 22, verse 44 states, and being in agony, he prayed more intensely, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, this is a medical condition. Do you know this? This literally happened. That Jesus sweat blood. And this is a medical condition known as hematidrosis. It's the infusion of blood in one sweat, and it's caused by extreme physical strain. This is the humanity of Jesus on display. That there is great stress as our God looks upon the cross. He looks upon the wrath of God. And there is great stress. There is great temptation here. What was causing such great stress in Jesus' life? Well, some have suggested here it's because Jesus was afraid of the pain that he will experience from the Roman soldiers. No, Jesus wasn't a coward, concerned about the pain that he will experience. No, what was it? What was causing such great stress? Are you ready for this? Don't miss this. This is why, because our great Savior did not want to be separated from the Father. This is why he cried on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? In other words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very thought of the Father's wrath upon the Son and the Father separating himself from the Son because of the sin that he carried brought great sorrow in the life of Jesus, so much so that he was tempted. Friends, let us not miss this. As we can identify with Jesus in our sorrow and our pain, here specifically, we cannot identify with this sorrow and pain. You know why? Because this great Savior carried the sins of man on his back. You cannot do this. You cannot. This is one sorrow we cannot identify with. This is how great it is. He talks about the cup in this text. Notice for yourself. Notice, and let's read together. In verse 38, and he said, my soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his knees praying, saying to the Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What is this cup? In the Bible, the cup has always used to represent or identify the wrath of God. This is what the cup here means. For example, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 75, verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foam and wine, well mixed, and pours out from it, and all the wicked on the earth drain it down to the dregs. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 22 describes the cup as the goblet of God's wrath. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 calls it the wine of my wrath. Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 31 through 34 describes it as the cup in ruin and desolation. The cup here represents the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is upon his son. Friends, don't miss this. Come in closer. Grab hold of this and think deeply about this. Jesus drank from the cup of God's wrath so we might never have to drink it. This is great truth. He drank from the cup of God's wrath so that we will never have to drink it. As a matter of fact, every time we partake of the communion, we drink of a good cup, a cup of blessings because of Jesus, a cup of the new covenant because of Jesus. This is God's greatest despair. The son's greatest despair in the Garden of Gethsemane. So what can we learn here? What can we learn here? I love what the old preacher John Ryle mentions. He stated, prayer is the best practical remedy when we can use it in time of trouble. It is a remedy. It is the medicine of the heart when we can use it in time of trouble. And this is exactly what we find Jesus is doing here. Our great Savior has given us a great example. A great example. See, friends, what our great Savior does here. He shows us how to pray in the midst of difficulty. And you know what I love? I love Scripture and great examples of Scripture. And we can find a great example in the Old Testament of the king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah lived in a very dangerous time. Very difficult time when people often turn away from God. The Assyrian king had captured many, many of the nations around Hezekiah. And what he was doing, he was threatening the nation of Israel, specifically Judah. His successor, Sennacherib, came and basically what he did was he attacked the people of Israel, specifically Judah. And he locked them in the temple. And he said to them that he will come and destroy them. And he would taunt them often, so much so that he wrote a letter to Hezekiah. And that's mentioned in 2 Kings verse 19. Saying to him what he will do to Hezekiah in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his difficulty. Hezekiah then took the letter, opened the letter in the temple, placed it on the floor before God, and ask God to intercede, to do something. And the Lord said through his prophet Isaiah that 185,000 of this king's people will die. That God will answer. That God will save his people. In the midst of trouble, we find that Hezekiah is going before God. And God moved. Oh, friends, God knows your troubling heart. God knows your temptation. God knows your trials. But are you going to him? Are you seeking him? Are you turning to him? How a great God is a loving, kind, and merciful God. But how must we stand up against temptation? I'm glad you're asking this, because he gives us examples of what we must do, but how must we stand up against temptation? And he gives us three ways. Three ways he gives us here in the text. One, we must pray according to God's will. Do you see it in the text? Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. In the midst of your temptation, pray his will, not your will. You are tempted to pray your will. You are tempted to tell God, God, I know what's best for me. I know what will make me happy. That's what you're tempted to do. But pray his will. Because we are called first to seek first his kingdom. This is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, how to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 35, he talks specifically about how we ought to pray. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Friends, there's a great truth here. And when we learn to seek God's kingdom, don't miss this. When we learn to seek God's kingdom, when we are concerned about God's first, we will look at trials and tribulations and we will say, God, you got this. When we learn to trust in God and seek his kingdom first, this is what's going to happen. Things that are undesirable, things that are painful, things that are very difficult, we embrace it. The very thing that would give us anxiety, now we are looking at it and saying, God got this. Because seeking his kingdom gives us a great purpose. You know, I love athletes, and when athletes are very focused and intent, they work hard. Their desire is to be perhaps the greatest basketball player or greatest football player, and they have a purpose. And what we find is that they embrace the most difficult things. They desire things that are very undesirable, things that are very difficult, things that are very painful. And sometimes they even say, no pain, no gain. Why is that? Because they see the purpose. In our Christian life, the purpose is God's will. And by embracing God's will, even the most difficult things we will embrace and see purpose in that. Friends, we embrace God's will as well by following what Scripture says. But how do you know God's will for your life? Let me give you some examples of this, right? How do you know what God wants for you to do in your life? What he wants of you? Well, specifically what the Bible says. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly who we should marry. It doesn't tell us what job we should get. It doesn't tell us what state we should live in. But the Bible gives us specifics as to God's ultimate will for us is to enjoy him and be satisfied in him forever. The Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong. The Bible says don't follow the patterns of this world. Don't be conformed to the patterns of the world. But what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is what? The perfect, acceptable will of God. And here, friends, Jesus had the word of God on his mind. He did. We see from example, how must we pray? We pray according to the will of God. How do we know this? Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. How can we get more acquainted with the will of God? By following the word of God. And Jesus here is thinking of the word of God. He's thinking of scriptures. How do you know this, Kevin? A few passages later, in Matthew 26, verse 54, when Peter was striked a servant. We notice what the text mentioned, what Jesus says to him. He says, how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Our Savior was always thinking of scripture, meditating on scripture, even in the garden. It was scripture that reassured him of the will of the Father, even in his temptation. Are you spending time in the Word of God to know the will of God? Because if you're not, you will fall in your temptation. Two, we must be persistent in our prayers. We see this in Jesus' life. We see this in his temptation that he prayed according to the will of God. Not my will, but your will be done. But he also prayed persistently. Persistently. Some have argued that we should only pray once and God, he got it. He understands. He knows. But notice, when we pray persistently, it is not to change God's mind. We pray persistently so that our mind and our hearts can be transformed and can be changed. Let me give you a perfect example of this. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, sought the Lord three times, and three times he mentioned the same prayer, that there is a thorn in my flesh. Take it, remove it from me. But towards the end of his prayer, he says, but the Lord did not remove it. But now I glory in my weaknesses. Do you notice how the apostles' mind changed? God's mind did not change. But the apostles' posture and attitude and disposition changed as he persisted in his prayer. We find the same thing in Jesus' life here. But we must be careful because he is God. But there is an example here. The first time that our great God prayed and our great Savior prayed in this text, notice what he says. He says that Jesus asked that the cup might be avoided. We see this in verse 39. May this cup be taken away. In the second prayer, he seems to have recognized that the cup would be avoided, and he adds this negative, if or since it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it. We see this in verse 42. And Matthew does not give us the words of the third time he prayed, but I could promise you it probably sounded something like this. Since the cross is your will, and since it cannot be avoided, I ask for strength to bear for your glory. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Notice Luke's parallel account. After the third prayer, Luke says that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. The Father's will did not change here, but we notice that our great Savior had confidence to go before the cross, to embrace the cross. Friends, how do we know that we need to be persistent in our prayer? Three times it mentions here that Jesus went. Three times. How long? Was it a few seconds? Well, the first time he says, can't you just wait and pray for 1 hour? So we know the first time he went was an hour. Matthew tells us that he prays the same prayer. So maybe 3 hours in the garden, praying, seeking the Lord, being persistent. And here we believe our popcorn prayers like, Lord, help me. And that's it. No, we must persist in our prayer life. This is exactly what we find our Savior doing here. He prays and prays and prays and prays, and he is God. Even in his temptation, he is showing us how to overcome, and he is God. And do you think you have the answer? That you can overcome temptation without praying when our great Savior prayed? We must pray, pray, and pray. Notice the third thing we can learn about prayer here. Third thing is this. We need to pray in faith, expecting an answer. Do you see it here? Our great Savior is teaching us how to pray. In the midst of our temptation, we pray in faith, expecting an answer. And Jesus did receive an answer. The Lord strengthened him. The Father strengthened him. If we pray in faith in the midst of our temptation, God will always answer. Come in closer. You might believe that he does not care, but he cares. He will always answer. He might not give you the answer that you think you want, but he will also always give you the answer that you need. He will always. And the author of Hebrews is reflecting on this very time of Jesus praying. And notice what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:7. Hebrews 5:7. Turn in your Bibles. It's not up there. Turn in your Bibles and see for yourself. Hebrews 5:7. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7. And the author of Hebrews is thinking of this very time of Jesus' temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he states, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. Because of his reverence, submission. Pray in faith, and he will answer. This is what Jesus is teaching you. He's praying to the Father. The Father heard him, and the Father granted him. Great. his great request. What is his request? To be strengthened, to endure the cross. BJ read this text to us, and this is very, very good. And I really believe the author of Hebrews was thinking of Jesus on the cross when he said this to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast of our confession. For we do not have the high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pray in faith and expect him to answer. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. That's what Jesus is saying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In your temptation, pray in faith and expect him to answer. Finally, friends, notice the second point. We understand that we must be alert in our prayer life to overcome temptation. And two, believers must declare war in the flesh to overcome temptation. See for yourself in verses 40 through 41. Look down and see for yourself. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I've been praying for 1 hour, and you guys are sleeping? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Focus on that last phrase. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Willing, he means the redeemed spirit for those who are saved. Our spirit is willing. There is a desire to do the things of God, but the flesh is weak. What is the flesh here? It's not our outer shell. It is the sinful nature of men. That's weak. So what Jesus is saying here, don't miss this. Jesus is saying exactly what the Apostle Paul will say in Romans chapter 7. The things that I desire, I don't find myself doing. The things that I hate, I find myself doing. Why? It's because of sin within me. And Paul is saying it's because of the fallen nature of man. This is exactly what Jesus is saying here. The flesh is weak. So how do we fight against this? Brothers and sisters, we must declare war on our flesh. Because in your temptation, if you are not declaring war on your flesh, you will fall into temptation. Let me phrase this another way. In your temptation, if you are following your heart, you will fall. Do you get this? In your temptation, if you're following your heart, you will fall. What you need to follow is the Spirit of God and His Word. Because we know what Scripture says about our heart. It is deceitful. The man, sinner, is more than physically weak. He is corrupt. He is sinful. He is rebellious in his soul. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly how we need to declare war on the flesh. Are you listening? This is very important for you to understand and for you to get. Scripture tells us how to do this. Declare war on your flesh. How do you do this? Well, Romans 12, 8, 12 through 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, what? You will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. So how do you declare war on the flesh? That every time there is a desire to go against the will of God. Every time there is an inclination to sin against God, you don't bring that sin to your counselor or to your pastor or to your Sunday school teacher or to your parent or your nanny. You bring that sin to the Spirit of God so the Spirit of God can kill the sin. Only the Spirit can kill sin in your life. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to see. He is helping his disciples understand how weak they are, their sinful nature is. But the way we can kill this sinful nature, the way that we can consistently crucify it, is by trusting in the finishing work of God and trusting in the work of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus found his disciples third time sleeping. He tells them to wake up. It's time to go. Notice this. At the end of the text, there is a sense of boldness. Overcoming temptation gives us boldness to face trials. He will never again say, "Well, Father, take this cup away from me." As a matter of fact, we find our great Savior with great confidence, embracing the cross. This was a very difficult time for the Savior. It shows his humanity. But it also shows us how we ought to overcome sin and temptation in our lives. Friends, in closing, instead of us saying no to sin, no to temptation, we sometimes say maybe to temptation. We treat temptation sometimes like a salesman, how we treat a salesman when a salesman comes to our house to sell this product to us. We know that perhaps we are in debt, we cannot buy it, or we don't have the money in the account to buy it. But sometimes what we do is we say, maybe, when we really know what we need to say is no and shut the door in the salesman's face. The salesman's objective is simply this, is to get you to buy the product. He doesn't care if you're in debt. He doesn't care if you have money in your account. He doesn't care if you're trying to pay your hospital bills because you have cancer. He doesn't care. All he cares about is you buying this product from him. And instead of saying no, we say maybe. Instead of shutting the door in his face and going inside, we entertain him. In the same way, we do the same thing with Satan when he tempts us. You think he cares about you? You think he cares about your relationship with the Lord? Instead of saying no to Satan, shutting the door in his face, we entertain Satan. We leave open the possibility for the devil to make a sale. My friends, to resist temptation, we must say a firm no and shut the door. Let us turn to Jesus. Let us turn to his word. Let us turn to his example. Let us be alert in our prayer lives. Let us pray. Let us declare war on our flesh. The Bible says, "Be careful, you who think you stand, lest you fall." If you think your flesh is capable enough of basically going through temptation and withstanding temptation on your own without the help of the Spirit, you will fall. But know this. The sinful human nature is bent towards doing what is wrong. But thanks be to God. If I declare on my flesh, war on my flesh, I will experience victory in my temptation. If I pray and seek the Lord like this loyal dog does, he looks at the master's face instead of the temptation, we will experience victory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we do have. Sometimes in our temptation, God, we feel that there is no hope. We feel that you don't care. But God, you do care. And God, you are calling us, God, to trust in you. To look to prayer as a great vehicle that we can jump in to look at the Master's face. Let us not entertain Satan in our temptation. We know that he has one objective, one goal. That is to see us fall. But God, your desire is to see us stand. Stand with you. So give us peace. Give us hope. We love you, Father. Amen. Amen.